If we focused on the Word of God, you wouldn't have to listen to me or anyone else preach. We could get all of our information from the Word of God. But yet, God has also wanted us to move His Word forward. So He's given you and I, just as Henry read that Word to us this morning, He's given you and I the privilege of reading it to our children, to those around us, and then on occasion, like weekly, we have the opportunity to listen to somebody else. And now that may not be the opportunity that you were looking for this morning. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful, first of all, to you for praying for this service this morning and praying for me. And then, I didn't have a computer when I came home. My computer was totally dead. It wouldn't even light up. Wouldn't do anything. But I have a computer this morning thanks to Carlin. Thanks, Carlin, for being gracious and helping me out in this time. Thank you for bearing with me, too. You probably saw the title of the message in the bulletin. And thank you for bearing with me and allowing me to get to the pulpit. I wasn't sure with a title like that if you'd even let me in this morning. But I will introduce the title by asking if you came to worship the enemy of our souls. Is that your purpose here this morning? Do you worship the devil? Do you give homage to Satan? I believe that no one came here this morning with that in mind. But would you be surprised, though, if I suggested that we may be unknowingly worshiping or giving homage to Satan? And you're asking the question already, why would you say that? Well, just in a moment of review, quick review, a while back we talked about worship and that we were made to worship, we were designed to worship, we were saved to worship, and here we are this morning recognizing that we indeed are worshipers. And if we are worshipers, that means that when we aren't worshiping God, we're worshiping something else or someone else. I want you to just keep that in mind. Man is created in God's image for fellowship with his fellow man and with God. Genesis 1:26 relates this. He says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" And chapter 2, verse 7, "Then the Lord God," and Jordan brought that to our minds this morning, "the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We see that we are made in God's image. We were designed for worship. And from the moment that man was created, we were created to fellowship with God, to reverence him, to worship him. So it is with God's people today. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. John 17:11-17. We must be aware of the friendship with the world, James 4:4. That leads to being spotted by the world, James 1:27. And even loving the world, 1 John 2:15-17. The result will be conforming to the world, Romans 12:1-2. And if we don't repent, being condemned with the world, according to 1 Corinthians 11:32. Lot looked towards Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he went towards Sodom. He went to live in Sodom. Genesis 13:14, you'll find those stories. Though he was a saved man, as Peter, 2 Peter 2:7-8 says, Lot lost everything. He lost everything that he had. And we move into sin and disobedience gradually. And if we looked at Proverbs 4:14 and 7:6, we would see how that happens. And if you follow the wrong counsel, you will stand in the... If we follow the wrong counsel, then we will stand with the wrong companions and finally sit with the wrong crowd. When Jesus was arrested, Peter didn't know Christ's counsel or didn't heed Christ's counsel and flee from the garden. But he followed and he entered the high priest's courtyard, and there he stood with the enemy. The guards lit a fire, Luke 22:55. In the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. I've just got a short story come from a report from Bible League Canada at the end of 2016. Raphael discovers hope in the darkness of prison. It wasn't the first time Rafael found himself in a Polish prison, but it was one of the darkest times. While he publicly boasted about being a tough guy, he woke up every night from nightmares, his prison bed soaked in cold sweat. Psychiatric prison facilities, psychotropic medicines, medical care, they didn't improve my mental situation, he recalls. I told my wardens that I was feeling better, but I wasn't. Then a thought came to my mind. Only God can rescue me from this nightmare. That's when Rafael requested to see a pastor. The pastor came and arrived, and Rafael received his first Bible, asked Christ for forgiveness, and completed a Bible course. As his faith grew, he noticed his thought patterns changing, and his attitudes to the prison wardens and fellow prisoners shifting positively. Rafael no longer wakes up from nightmares. Today, my desires and dreams are related to the Lord Jesus, and I see how God is opening the doors of impossibility before me. He says, I like sharing the gospel, and now I have a group in prison reading the Word of God and praying. Praise God. The Bible is necessary, somebody said, to our safe passage, as necessary to our safe passage through this lifetime as oxygen is to sustain life. If the Bible is that important, how important is it for our mental health? Well, let's see. The Bible exposes the devil for who he is. So I want to take you down one road to talk about mental health of the believer. The Bible records incidents of behavior in different people that were definitely inspired by the devil. From these accounts, it seems that often the person involved was unaware that the devil or the demon was working directly through him or her. The person felt justified in doing or saying what he or she did, yet the Bible clearly ascribes the action to the enemy. From the following accounts, we will see the enemy has different tricks, tactics, and tactics for different people. As we look at these incidents, it will become clear that we should not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, that's what Paul said, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his schemes. Are you familiar with Satan's schemes in your life? 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 6:11 and 12, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Paul and Peter advise us in these verses to be on the lookout for Satan, who is trying to thwart God's work in our lives. Henry Workington, in his book, the title's not coming to me. But anyway, he makes this statement, Satan infuses thoughts into our mind, imposes feelings into our emotions, and invokes plans for actions. I want to start out by looking at Eve and the situation that she found herself in, or that was in, she was in. And Genesis 3:1-6. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took of the fruit of the tree, ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Satan beguiled Eve to disobey God. Has God said that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? He tried to get her to doubt God's wisdom and goodness. Then he contradicted God by saying, you shall not surely die. Next, he accused God of withholding something good from them, the best tree in the garden. And it's going to give you wisdom, and it's going to give you knowledge of good and evil. So now, who wouldn't want to be like God? In David, 1 Chronicles 21:1, David did not know Satan was behind him prodding. He took for granted that this was his own idea and plan. 21:1 says, Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. This was Satan's idea. The reason God was displeased was that David chose to depend upon the size of his army and not upon God. So what was the result? Well, 1 Chronicles 21:14 says, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel and 70,000 people died as a result. What a price to be duped by Satan into evaluating problems through our natural understanding. Why do we need the word? What about Job? The devil destroyed everything Job had, inflicted sickness upon him, accused him of sinning, and tried to discourage him through his wife. Then we see Peter in Mark 8, 31-33. Satan spoke through Peter to rebuke Jesus. Peter was unaware that it was Satan speaking through him. He thought this was his own thought. Yet Jesus recognized where it came from and therefore said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then there's Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, 1-5. Satan provoked Ananias and Sapphira to pretend to be more spiritual than they were. In Acts 5, 3, Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money for yourself. Satan tempted them to seek honor without paying the full price. Then what about Jesus? We see Jesus, and you remember the things that happened to Jesus in Luke 4, 1-13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Jesus replied, the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then he takes him up on top of the temple and he says, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even have your hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Notice, he left him until the next opportunity came. That's how the enemy works in your life and my life. He looks for the next opportunity. But there was victory. There was one victory when you said no. The scriptures do not allow that. Satan tried to dissuade Jesus from fulfilling God's purpose. He pretended to be sympathetic towards Jesus' weakened physical condition. Just think about that. He challenged Jesus to use God's power for his own purpose, to worship Satan or the things he stood for, and to tempt God to protect him from harm, even though he would not be in God's will. Then there's Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. It was a messenger of Satan that buffeted Paul. That's what Paul said. But a messenger of Satan came and buffeted him. And remember that God didn't take that away. And read that story because it's very good about the aspect of pride and how Paul relates that to us. The devil sowed tares among the good seeds, stealing the word. In Mark 4:15, the devil took the word of God out of the hearts of those by the wayside so that they could not believe and be saved. James and John, in Luke 9:52 and 56, it says, the devil justified to James and John that the Samaritans who rejected Jesus should be destroyed by fire from heaven. He got them to see this as righteous anger, but Jesus declared in Luke 9:55, he said, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. This wasn't from him. Then there's Saul and Judas, and we already read about Saul and the spirit that was sent into Saul. Luke 2:3, tells us, then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. Satan entered into. And then we have the Gadarene demoniac, Mark 5, 1-5. And here the Gadarene demoniac was possessed by a whole legion of demons. The demons preoccupied him with death. Remember where he was living? He had his dwelling among the tombs. That's why he was preoccupied with death. They gave him supernatural powers, and no man could bind him, not with chains. The demons imposed on him an overpowering urge to commit suicide, crying and cutting himself with stones. The demon, or the demons, in this case, within. These examples from Scripture clearly indicate that the devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He uses the same tactics today. The more we are unaware of the wiles of the devil, the easier we make the devil's work. So if we are worshipers who have been designed to worship, who have been saved to worship, then who are we worshiping? Is it possible that you or I could be unknowingly or knowingly worshiping Satan? Because what are we doing if we're not worshiping God? A common term in the church today is, I feel. This is what God wants for my life. I feel God wants me to have sexual freedom. I feel God wants me to run my business this way. I feel God wants me to be free to be a man today and a woman tomorrow. I feel that I'm saved. I feel I'm hard done by others. What is that feeling based on? Where has that feeling come from? Have you ever thought about that? As true worshipers, we must worship in spirit and in truth. Have you checked the Word of God to see if this feeling is from Him and corresponds to biblical truth? Today, the feeling of society is we are born to be happy, so it feels good, do it. So if I'm not happy with my spouse, it is fine if I start looking around and having an extramarital affair. I can commit adultery. Satan has imposed on society the feeling that you can do what is right in your own eyes. Brothers and sisters, society is not where we get our truth from. It is only by the Word of God. Luke 4:4 in the King James reads like this. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus was referring to Deuteronomy 8:3 when he said that. In our world of tolerance, we are beginning to believe that homosexuality is just something we are born with, and we must live out how God designed us. God's word has not changed. God designed us male and female. According to God's word, there are only two genders. Where did we get five? And sometimes they would like us to believe that possibly even seven genders. You can see somehow we have deviated from worshiping in truth to worshiping a lie. Pornography is well accepted in both the world and, sadly, in the church today. Remember Peter telling us last Sunday there were 4.2 million sites of this vile and offensive and wrong material? I think in my conversation with him after the service, and I stand to be corrected, he said that every 39 minutes there is a new site popping up. Is that right? Thank you. Vile. It's vile. It's against the Almighty God that we were singing about this morning and giving praise to. The devil is busy imposing his thoughts, his ways, his evil upon society. We have gone from where sex was a sacred act of worship to where we can worship a graven image of beauty on a page of a magazine or the channels of the internet. God meant for this aspect of worship to be done in the confines of the marital chamber, bringing glory to God through his design for pleasure and procreation. Even here, the devil has distorted the truth. He has lied again, saying, has God really said looking at pornography is sin? Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17. Oops, I can't find my cursor here. Okay. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. How does holiness come? How does holiness come into your life and my life? Holiness comes in by God's truth. Jesus prayed for you and I to become holy through his word. Unless we recognize that Satan is about his work, as he has been in since his deception in the Garden of Eden, we will be duped into believing his lies and living in a state of poor mental health. So what is mental health? 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5 says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning, man's thinking, and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." It's worded differently in another version, but we'll touch on that later. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" Proverbs 15:14 says, "A wise person is hungry for knowledge while a fool feeds on trash." Proverbs 18:15 says, "Intelligent people are always ready to learn." Are you ready to learn? You're intelligent people. Are we ready to learn? Proverbs 10:14, "Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling of a fool invites disaster." We treasure knowledge. We need this book. We need this as part of who we are. "Your knowledge and wisdom will be stored up mainly in two ways," Rick Warren says, "by reading and relationships." Your life will largely be shaped by the books you read and the people you meet. It is wise to learn from experience. It is wiser to learn from the experiences of others, and it's a lot less painful. We ought to renew our mind daily with God's word. Change doesn't start in our behavior. It starts in our thoughts. Romans 12:2. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." It won't happen by you and I trying to change our behavior, but it will happen when we start to think about what the wisdom of this book says, about what the Word of God says, about the situation that we find ourselves in, and then God will change us. So do you have a vision for a relationship with God? "Without a vision, the people perish," is a verse in Scripture. I didn't look it up. But what expectations do you have in building a vibrant relationship with your Lord? Without a goal or a dream, a vision or a vision, your relationship will perish. Just think what would happen if I only took 1.5 hours a week to have a relationship with my wife, Marilyn. Do you think I would have a positive relationship with her? Or if I had practiced that for the last 43 years, would we even know each other today? We would likely be estranged from each other, walking in different parts of the world. And we wouldn't be together. What would our mental health be like? Probably not very good. She would be feeling like a failure as a wife, and I would have no confidence in myself to be a husband. So if the only time that you and I spend in the worship of our God is 1.5 hours Sunday morning, who or what are we worshiping the rest of the time? What kind of a relationship would we have with our Lord? What would be the state of our mental health in regard to the truth? According to mental health experts, you are mentally healthy if you are in touch with reality and relatively free of anxiety. That is a fair assessment. But how do we redefine reality? Based on this definition of mental health, would not every spiritually deceived person fail on both accounts? Kind of a double negative there, so it's not easiest to pick up. From God's perspective, the unseen world is just as real as the world we see with our eyes. For the things which are unseen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. God is a spirit, and he is the ultimate reality. Everything else is his creation. God is a spirit, and he is the ultimate reality. And everything you and I see is his creation. Everything that we can see is temporal. Most people will not identify with the problem of hearing voices, but everybody struggles with tempting, accusing, and deceptive thoughts. Where these thoughts are coming from is less important than what we do with them. In one sense, it does not matter whether the thought originated from the television set, your memory bank, your imagination, or the very pit itself, because the answer is the same. we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Every thought. Every thought. And that was more repeating it more for me than it was for you. We need to examine each thought according to the Word of God and choose the truth. Paul says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. The way you overcome the father of lies is to choose the truth. This is certainly not a new phenomenon. Eve was deceived when she believed a lie. The church has to be careful not to think that there is a spiritual answer for everything. In the same way that the medical profession must not assume that there's a physical answer for everything. The two explanations are needed because we are both physical and spiritual beings. And we live in a world that is physical and spiritual, both of which God has created. When we sang, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that's who He is. And that was a very short summary of what we believe. One God in three persons. Go back to the Apostles' Creed, and we'd see the summary that was done at that time. God is the antidote for anxiety. Therefore, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. We have to choose to trust Him and turn to Him in prayer. Be anxious for nothing. I've added something from James here. Do not be double-minded about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Proverbs 9:10. Because it is one fear that expels all other fears. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It's the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. Then He shall become a sanctuary. Isaiah 8:12 to 14. A wise person does not fear people, death, or Satan more than God. I had a slide, Bible, mental health according to the Bible, and I forgot it this morning. But I'll quickly go over it. And if any of you are interested, I just contact me and I'll send it to you. Mental health according to the Bible. Biblical mental health begins with a true knowledge of God and the knowledge of who we are as His children. You would be mentally healthy if you repented and knew the following. And some of these will be ones that you know very well. God loves you, John 3:16. He is able and willing to meet all your needs, Philippians 4:19. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, Philippians 4:13. He will never leave you nor forsake you, Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13:5. He's gone before you to prepare a place for you in heaven, John 14:2. There's no legitimate reason for fear of death, John 8:51, 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. The guilt of your sins has been forgiven, John 1:29. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. You are a child of God, Matthew 19:14. Romans 1:12, Romans 8:16, 1 John 3:1 to 3. If all the above are true and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life, would you be a mentally healthy and balanced person? Of course you would. But let me quickly add that the greatest cause of so-called mental illness is a distorted concept of God and yourself. Do you and I have a distorted concept of God and ourselves? Neil Anderson writes, when we worship God, we are ascribing to Him His divine attributes. We do not worship God because He is an egomaniac who needs His ego stroked every Sunday morning. That is paganism. God does not need us to tell Him who He is. He is fully secure within Himself. We worship God because He is truly worthy and because we must keep the divine attributes of God constantly before us. Then we will live mentally and emotionally healthy lives by faith and live humbly dependent on Him. End of quote. God doesn't need us to tell Him how great He is. But we need to tell God how great he is so that we keep his attributes in front of us. So that becomes our focus. That becomes who we are as believers. So our mental health is appropriate. The path back to God isn't that difficult. But to walk it, you must believe that he is the answer. There's a million ways into sin, but the way out is always the same. You can be abused 1,000 different ways, but in each case, forgiveness is the means by which you can be free from your past. Ephesians 2:22 says that every believer is a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In your spirit, God dwells. If you are born again, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you've repented of your sin, the Spirit of God lives in you. Unresolved personal and spiritual conflicts are like garbage that we have failed to take out of the temple or spills that have not cleared up. The mess attracts flies. Some have even been bold enough to make this comment. They've suggested that maybe we should study the flight patterns of the flies and determine their order and rank. Although that may have some value, that alone will not resolve the problem. We have to get rid of the garbage. And you know very well, when you clean up the garbage and you wash the floor or wherever the spill has been, the flies don't come back. Or if they do, they just kind of fly over it because there's no more garbage there. Repentance and faith in God has always been the answer. So that means we have to take personal responsibility for our own attitudes and actions. Many people have been victimized, but whether or not they remain victims is up to them. The pastors of our local assembly cannot be God for you. You must become dependent on God. Now, we may be able to help you in casting your care upon God. However, you will have to take ownership of your sin and by faith believe God is right, repent of your sin, of believing the devil's lies, and return to the place of worship in truth and in spirit. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." Sometimes we forget to do that part. We just go, "Lord, this is where I'm at." And thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Matthew 3:8, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." That's how you and I prove that we're saved. By the way you and I respond to God's word and live out our daily lives. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about the fact that 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And many times I have to claim that verse. I have to come back. I have to go back because I'm not living in perfection. But I'm seated in perfection. You and I are seated in perfection. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let's look at this. The victory has already been won. Are we letting Christ have control of our lives by his Spirit? The British theologian P.T. Forsyth wrote, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." Who is your master? God's truth or Satan's lies? I'm going to close with Matthew 6:24 and 25. "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And if you allow me to change a word in there, you cannot serve both God and Satan. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? We can't serve two masters. Let's pray. Father, we have dug deeply into your word this morning and shaken some of our foundations. You have caused some of us to remember that it was the cross that paid the penalty for that sin, that we may even be involved in today because we have been listening to the devil's lies. Father, I pray for me and for this congregation. I pray that we together would want to exalt you, glorify you, and lift you up from the earth by the way we live, so that there will not be a distaste for your word, for your salvation, for your church. But Father, that we will be filled with your Spirit, moved by your Spirit, for the purpose of exalting you and glorifying your name. Father, speak into our thoughts right now, and we come against the enemy of our souls in the name of Jesus. And Father, I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus over our hearts and minds, that our thoughts will start to change because of what we're reading in your word. Help us to understand that, Father, and move us forward into the world, not to be part of it, but to express the great joy and peace that we have as believers. Father, do your work in my heart. Do the work in my brothers and sisters' hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.